You're listening to a podcast from Faith Baptist Church of Winter Haven, Florida. Our purpose is to worship God and equip believers to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'd like more information, please visit faithbaptistwh.org.
I'm going to say a short phrase, and I'd like you to call out the first emotion that comes to mind. So it's okay to be interactive here for a moment. I'm giving you permission. So just a short phrase, the first emotion, the first thought that comes to mind, all right? So when I say the phrase, companies coming, what's the first emotion that comes to your mind? All right, that was great. I didn't hear any of you. All right, so let's try again. So go be louder. What emotion comes to mind? Wow. You're very difficult to understand when you're all speaking at the same time. Can you do it one at a time? I'm just kidding. So I heard anxiety over here someplace. What else did I hear? Family. Okay. It's interesting, and I could even say the phrase a little bit differently, couldn't I? I could say, company's coming. And then I could also say, company's coming, right? There's different ways of saying it. So it may be when you hear that phrase, you may think, yay, more food, right? That's definitely, we were missionaries in West Africa for a while, and there was a lot of food not available. You were limited in your budget, your menu, but I loved company coming over, because when company was, and this is going to sound silly, but cheese is very expensive in a desert, landlocked country. I think they flew the cheese in from France. I'm not making that up. I think that that's actually true. On airplanes. I mean, obviously you fly it in on an airplane. Anyway. So it was expensive. And so you really, really, really skimped on cheese. And Honora's an amazing pizza and lasagna maker. And I loved company because it was, we're going to bless them with cheese. Lots of cheese on the pizza. And is that not true? It's great. I loved company. It may be, though, that the reaction when I say company's coming, you're going, oh no, we have to clean up. We got to clear the dining room table off, or we've got to find the dining room table. Some of you are wondering if I've hacked your security cameras at your house. I haven't. But I probably shouldn't say this out loud, but it's possible it also depends on who the company is. Right? So, yeah. Now we're saying names. I'm going to try to make up some names, and I hope these aren't your names. I was trying to make up names that I wasn't going to offend anybody. But so you might have an Uncle Ned, and if Ned's your name, I apologize. I don't know that. But you may have an Uncle Ned who's pretty judgmental and who's pretty sure that they are 100% right 100% of the time. And when Uncle Ned comes over, he's going to let you know everything you're doing wrong, and he thinks he's helping you. Right? You might have that uncle. Maybe you have an Aunt Nellie who's the best storyteller ever. And she has hilarious, funny, amazing stories. And you love it when she comes over because you can't wait to hear the latest adventure that she's been on. So I think it depends on the company. The story that we're diving into, and Pastor Lawrence last week, he had a little phrase I think was very accurate. He said, the minor prophets tend to be the white pages in our Bibles, meaning we're not very familiar with them. Zephaniah, the story of Zephaniah, just three chapters, it's very short, and it's also very focused, and it can be boiled down to a simple phrase. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment, and it's a day of hope. Judgment and hope. And so our big idea this morning, the main thing I want to focus on is company is coming. Judgment is coming, and hope is coming. Uncle Ned's invited, but so is Aunt Nellie. Judgment is coming, but hope is coming too. So before we read, before we approach Scripture, let's pause and let's pray and ask God to help us to understand His Word. Father, we really do need You. We know that in order to understand spiritual truths, we need the Holy Spirit. We need You. And so we're asking that You please help us to understand You and Your message through Zephaniah. And God, you know I'm trembling today. I'm already crying. And so I ask that you get me out of the way. I have a sense of what's coming. But Father, I'm asking that you get me out of the way, and would you please speak through your word the message that each of us, including me, needs to hear this morning. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for the work that you do. Amen. So I'd ask that you please find Zephaniah 1:1 in your Bible. Zephaniah 1:1. If you're using a church Bible, it'll be on page 1459. Zephaniah 1:1. And it begins, Zephaniah begins this way, the word of the Lord, and that's going to become important in a moment, the word of the Lord, God speaks, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And so Zephaniah mentions some different kings here. He actually gives us four generations, and that's significant. Every word that's included in Scripture is important. And Zephaniah is revealing to us here that he's actually in the royal line. He's the son of he's the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. And so that's going to give him access. He's in the royal line. It's going to give him access to King Josiah, and he's prophesying in the time of King Josiah. So let's remember our timeline. And again, Pastor Lawrence did a good job last week of placing the story of Nahum. So King Hezekiah, Zephaniah's great-great-grandfather, was a good king. And Hosea and Micah, they prophesied during that time. And if you remember, this is a season when there is economic prosperity. The nation is doing well economically, but they are morally indulgent. And they're a mess morally. Their sacrifices, their worship, they have unjust economic practices. But in 722, the northern kingdom, remember, the kingdom had split at this point. There's a southern kingdom, Judah. There's a northern kingdom, Israel. The northern kingdom fell to Assyria. And after Hezekiah, then there was King Manasseh and King Ammon. And it's one of those times when King Hezekiah was a good king, but his son Manasseh was terrible. He was a wicked king. Sacrificed his own children in the fires of Molech. It's terrible. And his son Ammon was just as bad. And between the two of them, 55 years of reigning. Now, incredibly, if you're familiar with the stories of the kings, 2 Chronicles tells us that Manasseh repented at the end of his life, and God forgave him. And I just want to be point that out in the, if you are here saying, I've messed up, I've sinned more than you can possibly imagine, let me present to you King Manasseh. I'm guessing there's no one here that's burned your own child in a sacrifice. God forgave Manasseh. He'll forgive you. So after Ammon comes King Josiah, and King Josiah was a good king, and he and Zephaniah is a prophet during the time of King Josiah. And many believe that Zephaniah's appeals for repentance and to turn back to God were instrumental in God helping move Josiah to national reform. And Josiah did. I love the story of King Josiah. But we're going to hear the message that we're going to see from Zephaniah is this idea of judgment is coming. We must repent, but there is hope. Judgment and hope. And he's going to use the day of the Lord to do that. And we're familiar with the day of the Lord. That was the theme of the book of Joel, if you'll remember. And when we looked at the day of the Lord in the book of Joel, we said there are four things about the day of the Lord that we need to know. There is judgment, for sure, but there also will be restoration. It is contemporary, meaning Joel was saying, the day of the Lord is now. It's happening now, but it also will happen in the future. Zephaniah says the same thing. And if you don't mind, I don't normally do this, but if you'll go back to the previous slide, Zephaniah is preaching, and he's asking for them to repent. He's calling them to repent. But if you see the end of that slide there, what happens over here on the right? Josiah tried to reform, but it wasn't enough, and judgment fell. And we're going to see it predicted in Zephaniah. There was a contemporary day of the Lord in Zephaniah's time, but it's not just then. There is a future day of the Lord coming for all of us. And there are, I would argue, there have been these little days of the Lord throughout history. There may be a day of the Lord happening this weekend. And God is sovereign, and he's calling us to repent. He's calling us to revere him and to worship him as the one true God. And so as we are reading this prophecy from Zephaniah, I want us to ask two questions. The first one that I want us to ask is, was Judah ready for their day of the Lord? And I want us to look for clues as we're reading this. Were they ready for their day of the Lord? But I also want us to ask ourselves, am I ready for the next day of the Lord? For the day of the Lord in my life? For the day of the Lord in our lives? Are we ready? So, the first point that I want to make is the majority of the book, I'm calling it Companies Coming. It's from chapter 1 all the way through the beginning of chapter 3. And Companies Coming, meaning it's a day of judgment. Uncle Ned is rounding the final turn before the driveway. Cue foreboding music. Cue the panic. Trying to put everything away, clean up. Your muscles are beginning to tense with anticipation. The lump in your throat is starting to tighten as to what Uncle Ned's going to say to you, right? So let's read some of these verses. Zephaniah 1:2. Listen to what God has to say. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Does this sound like the judgment in the days of the flood? It does, but it's worse, isn't it? Because the fish are going to die this time. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the hosts of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. Company's coming. We'll return back to that in a moment. Verse 8, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. He's being very specific in the judgment, isn't he? Wail, you inhabitants of Moktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Can you imagine? God is walking through the streets of Jerusalem with a lamp to illuminate the evildoers. He's coming in judgment. And punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. This is all of us that are saying or living our lives as if God is really irrelevant. We're indifferent to God. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because They have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Ugh. It's awful. But note this, verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. But listen, chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. All you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Wow. So let me make a few observations from this initial salvo from Zephaniah. First, we can see right from the beginning, verses 2 down through 6, that judgment is real, and judgment is just, and judgment is horrific. And we'll understand this, and I'll explain a little bit more as we continue. But I want to zero in on verse 4 for just a moment and point out God absolutely cares. He cares deeply about how he is worshiped. Do you agree with that statement? God cares deeply about how he is worshiped. And so, church, we need to audit. We need to examine our own hearts in how we are approaching God in worship. We need to. We must. Think about this. The Israelites, they promised under Moses, they promised under Joshua's leadership that they would worship God and worship God alone. Did they not? They did not take one single giant step and just begin worshiping Molech and Baal. What they did was they took many small, in their minds, seemingly insignificant steps. So by the time we've moved from Moses and Joshua to the time that we're now with King Manasseh and King Amon, now they are sacrificing their own children in pagan idolatrous worship. That wasn't one step, was it? Of course not. They made little compromising steps along the way. In the times of Manasseh and Amon, the beginning of Josiah, they are now worshiping with unspeakable impurity. And they're thinking they're honoring God. They had convinced themselves in their minds that they were doing the right things. We don't take a single giant step into an affair. We don't take one giant step and just rob a bank one day. What we do is we take little incremental steps until we've reached the point that we think that that's the best decision, or that's the only decision that we have, or that God will understand, or whatever justification we make in that moment. Little grains of sand have slipped away and eroded our integrity until there's a hole under the foundation of our house and our house crumbles. It's one grain of sand at a time is what's happening. So consider this Baal worship that's mentioned in verse 4. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. One commentator explained this. Baal was the god of productivity. His function in Canaanite religion was to make land, animals, and humans fertile. Baal was another name for what we would call GNP, the gross national product. And wherever people see bank balances, prosperity, a sound economy, productivity, mounting exports as the essence of their security, Baal is still worshipped. That hits a little bit close to home, doesn't it? Baal was also the god of religious excitement and sexual free-for-all. Human sexual acts were publicly offered to him to prompt him to perform his work of fertilization. So listen to this. This is this commentator saying, wherever excitement in religion becomes an end in itself, and wherever the cult of what helps replaces joy in what's true, Baal is worshipped. So let's consider this, church. Are we beginning to worship Baal as we monitor the stock market? As we track the economy, are we little by little beginning to transfer our trust to the numbers that we see on a screen instead of trusting wholly in God to provide? They're little steps, aren't they? Are we allowing little grains of sand to slip away in our hearts, erode our hearts, as we open up our stocks apps or we open up our banking app? And allowing ourselves to trust a number instead of trusting God. I promise you, 5 minutes ago, if I'd asked any of us if we were worshiping Baal, every one of us would have said, no way. Right? But can we see how those little steps can happen? And Zephaniah warns us how this turns out. Did you see that? Verse 18. Zephaniah 1:18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. We need to guard our hearts against worshiping security and money, do we not? But we also need to guard our hearts against thinking that whatever works or whatever may help our worship is okay with God. That is absolutely the message of our culture today. And so the question for us, church, this morning is, have we bought into a pragmatic view of worship, thinking, well, this is what helps me get excited, or this is what helps me feel closer to God? All right, so let me get very specific here. Is there a song that we really like, but we know the theology isn't exactly right, but the music is great and it lifts me up and it helps me feel closer to God? Are we taking little steps toward defining worship according to our likes and considering less and less how God defines worship? And Zephaniah 1:4 tells us how this will turn out. I will stretch out my hand against Judah. Judah was no longer worshiping God according to his very clear standards. And so he says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. God absolutely will not tolerate false worship. And in Zephaniah 1:4-6, there's three different groups of people who were in danger. And one commentator I read, he warned, he said, we need to be very, very, very careful about a subtle thought that seeps into our hearts. And the subtle thought is this: God's punishment will not reach me. God's punishment is for other people who are doing much worse things than me. God's punishment won't reach me. And that's the danger that any one of us, all of us, can face this morning, is it not? Well, I'm not guilty of that. I don't worship Baal. But there's three groups of people in verses 4-6 that Zephaniah is pointing out that are in danger. The first is the idolaters, those who worship false gods, like worshiping our bank account. The second is those who are adulterers. They worship Yahweh, but then they also, the one true God, but they also worship other gods at the same time. And then the third is the apostates, those who have, this is verse 6, those who have turned back. They have fallen away from worshiping Yahweh entirely. And so the question that I have is, are any of us in danger of God's judgment because we've not guarded our worship? Now, verse 7 says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. So he starts and says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. He's saying, just pause and be quiet and consider the seriousness of the moment. Don't do anything right now. Just pause and consider that God's judgment is at hand. We're praying for a very sweet family in our church right now. John and Sandy normally sit right here. I prayed with Sandy last night. And I told her last night, I said, Jesus might come back tonight. We may all go to heaven together. I don't know his timing. But it may be that Jesus takes you home before us. God's return, the rapture, is at any moment. Are we ready? The Lord, and then he says this, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And my first read-through of Zephaniah went, what does that mean? He has invited his guests? God, one commentator said it this way, God must appease his just wrath. And then he said this, whether on the sinner or on the substitute. And that is absolutely true. God will judge our disobedience. He will judge our false worship. That judgment is either going to fall on us, the sinner, or it's going to fall on the substitute, Jesus. If atonement is not secured through faith in the provided substitute, then the fires of wrath will ultimately consume the offenders themselves. And so in this case, Judah, Jerusalem, the Israelites, they are the sacrifice. And who are the guests? The Babylonian army. God was beckoning them. All right, guys, get ready. And he wiped out Assyria with the Babylonian soldiers, and then he wiped out Jerusalem. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. Company's coming. That's where this came from. Verse 7, and it's a day of judgment. The New Living Translation translates this verse, the Lord has prepared his people for a great slaughter and has chosen their executioners. It's a terrifying verse. Guests, executioners, God's saying company's coming, and they are beckoned by God's just and his right and his almighty voice. And so just in this moment, I think a very clear step of application for all of us is we should allow the seriousness of the day of the Lord to move us to revere God. That he is very securely on his throne, and whether we understand all the inner workings, and clearly we don't, we must be in awe of him and revere him. It should also cause us to pause and be thankful that he has provided a substitute for us as sinners. Because if he had not provided his own son, Jesus, who gave his life and shed his blood on a cross so that God's wrath could be appeased, we would be absolutely the recipients of the wrath. And the day of the Lord, the judgment in the day of the Lord, it's awful. Look again at verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is. Now listen to all of these words that Zephaniah uses. It's bitter. The mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath. It's a day of trouble. It's a day of distress, a day of devastation, a day of desolation, a day of darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm. The consequences for our disobedience, they are real, and they are just, and they are horrific. But even in the certainty of judgment, there's a call for salvation, isn't there? There's a call for repentance. We see it in chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. Zephaniah is calling here for national repentance, and he gives five commands, two gathers and three seek. Look, verse 3, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. They are to gather as a nation so that they can seek the Lord as a nation. And I love the simplicity of verse 3. Seek the Lord. God is simply saying, seek me. Other religions will tell you to go to a priest. They will tell you to go to an altar. They will tell you to offer a sacrifice. Anur and I were listening to a Bible teacher one time, and he was sharing a story of someone that they were told to climb the steps to a church, and there was a picture of it, and I don't know, 30, 40, 50 steps, but they were told to climb the steps of the church on their knees in penance. They were bleeding by the time they were at the top. That's not what our true God. It's not what he says, and that's not what he wants. What does he want? He wants us to seek him. He wants us to go directly to him. He wants us to seek righteousness, to seek humility. What happens, church, is this. In our rebellion, the rebellious, the proud, we hear what God says, and then we make modifications to it. We make adjustments to suit our wants. And what God is saying is, he's saying, no. Don't hear what I have to say and then, you know, take off the onions and take off the mayonnaise. This isn't a have it your way kind of situation. He says, this is what's on the menu. It's me. Seek me. Accept me as I am. You don't have to understand. We don't have to understand everything there is to understand about God, but we need to accept him as he is. And so the meek, the humble, they recognize God's authority, and they reorient their entire being towards God. And they may even say, God, I don't understand how this all works, and I don't understand you, but I know you're good, and I know you're right, and I know I'm not, and I need you. That's the heart of a humble seeker. They seek God with a heart that's honest and admits their sin, and they admit their disobedience, and they admit their need for God. And that honest heart will seek their righteousness in God. We don't seek our righteousness by kneeling up 50 steps, by climbing up steps on our knees. We seek our righteousness in God, and we say, I can't earn righteousness. The only way that I can be righteous is if you declare me righteous because of what Jesus did. An honest heart also intends to obey God. There's times that we cry out to God for forgiveness because we don't like the consequences. But an honest heart says, I'm obeying you. Whether the path is easy or whether the path is difficult, you are God and I will obey you. An honest heart intends obedience. And so I need to pause and ask, is that you? Is that us? Have you gone to God in honesty and humility and cried out for salvation? If you will, I can promise you, he will save. He absolutely will save, because he lovingly sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for that sin that you are confessing. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so that leads me to this direct question: do you have everlasting life? Or does the wrath of God remain on you? Those are the only two options. If God's wrath remains on you, I plead with you, seek God now. Verse 3. in humility, in meekness, in confession, in repentance, cry out to him and place your trust in him and in Jesus' sacrifice for you. Now, Zephaniah continues in chapter 2, verse 4, all the way down through verse 7 of chapter 3. He tells us more about the company that's coming, the days of the Lord that are going to fall on the different nations all around Judah. And he describes nations to the west and to the east, to the south and to the north. And then ultimately, he gets to Jerusalem in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And all of them are going to experience God's judgment. And in verse 5, there's something, I don't want us to miss this. We're moving past those, and we'll conclude with chapter 3. But verse 5, I want us to notice a phrase there. He says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast," this is chapter 2, verse 5, "the nation of the Cherethites, the word of the Lord is against you." And as I was studying this, one pastor remarked this. He said, the word of the Lord is, listen to this, the word of the Lord is the central determinative factor in the course of history. The word of the Lord is the central determinative factor in the course of history. And as I was thinking about that, it made me think again about our salvation. God's word is the determining factor in our salvation. And so my question for you is, has God declared you righteous? It's a simple question. But has God, has he declared you righteous? His word is the determining factor in where you will spend and where I will spend eternity. It's not a matter of our works. It's not a matter of our feelings. It's not even actually a matter of our hopes. The question is, has God given me new life? Has he given me eternal life? Has he made me new in him? Has he made you new in him? And if you're wondering, I don't actually know if he's made me new, then cry out to him now and ask him to make you new. But in verse 7, we also see this beginning, the beginning whispers of hope, don't we? The coast shall be for the remnant. And the fact is this, the world in different ways at different times in history, God has revealed his judgment. And God will ultimately bring this world to ruin in divine judgment. That is what's coming. But while God is working out his plan, he is also preserving and securing and protecting and even enriching a remnant that is his possession, and he is going to give to that remnant all the promises that he has made. And that's incredible. And that leads us into what's coming. In chapter 3, if we look at verses 1 and 2, he says, Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. And then listen to this. Chapter 3, verse 2, she has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. And she has not drawn near to her God. And I'm wondering how we would, don't answer this out loud, obviously, but how we would answer each of those judgments. Have we obeyed God's voice? Am I obeying his voice? Am I receiving his correction? Am I really trusting in the Lord in every part of my life? Am I really drawing close to God? And brings us back to that initial question that I asked, are we ready for the next day of the Lord? Because God's judgment is real. God's judgment is just. And if we're not ready, what do? We seek the Lord. We simply run to him. Now in chapter 3, verse 8, the tone changes. And I'm calling this last section, Company's Coming, But It's Hope, right? Uncle Ned's just left. Aunt Nellie called to say that the traffic on I-4 is clearing up. She should be here in about 15 minutes. And we're getting excited because she's almost here and we can't wait to hear what kind of crazy adventure she's going to share with us, right? Look at verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord. Until the day I rise up for plunder, my determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So he says to wait, the judgment is still coming, but then listen to this. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. I can't wait. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. There are so many people in the world that are crying out for this fulfillment, aren't they? Including us. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Those who are just grieved at the worship that was happening. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint for them praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise, or a name and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Very briefly, he starts in verse 8 saying, therefore, wait for me. We've got to be patient. We need to have endurance as we are waiting for God to work out his plan of salvation in the world. And I love verses 9 and 10. He's describing a purified, holy worship. And he's going to call worshipers from all over the world. And this isn't in my notes, but can I give you just a really, this is so awesome. If you go back to verse 1, he says he's the son of Cushi. The Cushites are Ethiopians, okay? Verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers. It's very likely Zephaniah was biracial. And he's pointing out, God's going to bring worshipers from all over the world. Every nation will praise him. How cool is that? He's going to purify us, and so that we can worship him rightly. Verses 11 through 13 describe that we will be finally righteous and finally free. In Sunday school, our Sunday school class today, the teacher was saying, there's times that we still struggle with sin and we hate it in us. And God's going to finally remove the pride. He's going to finally remove the judgmental thoughts. He's going to finally remove the greed and the lust and all that stuff that we fight now. We'll finally be free to worship God rightly. And so that's when he says in verse 14, sing, shout, praise. And we can do that now because we know it's so sure that it's coming. And band, I'm gonna invite you all to get ready because we're going to get to do this in a moment. Christus Victor, I can't wait for us to sing this. But as they're getting ready, let me make the final point here. Verse 17 deserves its own sermon. And I'm not going to preach its own sermon right now, I promise, because I know we're in the waning moments. But I want to come back to verse 17. Will you look at it again? The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Have you ever stopped and marveled at the sweetness of this verse? God, what do we see here? God's presence, his companionship, He's in our midst. His closeness, his relationship. All those nights when we're praying in bed saying, God, I need you near me. I can't do this without you. We'll be with him. The nearness will be real. We'll get to see our God face to face, finally. No more loneliness. His power to save and all the ramifications of that. His healing power, his rescuing power, his saving power. And we see that, look at this, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will, it means he will take great delight over you. Do you feel like God's just kind of allowing you to be saved and he's like, okay, I'll let you into heaven, but you're the worst student I've got? That's not God. And that's not how he thinks of you. He takes great delight over his rescued children. He will quiet you with his love. All the tears, all the crying out, the anguish, God, I don't understand. He's the Father that says, it's okay. I got you. It's all right. And then he says, he will rejoice over you with singing. Pastor Wes, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I'm serious about that. I did some searching. This is the only verse in Scripture that I can find where it describes God the Father singing over his children. Read this verse with Sandy last night. I don't know. We may get to hear God's voice together if the rapture happens soon. It may be that Sandy gets to hear his voice before we do. But that's God. He loves you so much. When he rescues you and you're in his presence, he rejoices over you with singing. So can we think about this? And he blesses us. So company's coming. There are so many ramifications of this. There is judgment, sure. But company's coming, there's also hope. And so let's think about this personally for a moment. On that day, we're going to worship our Savior who rejoices over us with singing, but who are we going to get to worship our Savior with? Our loved ones who have been saved and rescued and already graduated to heaven. We're the company. We get to worship with them who have gone before us. What a reunion. We can't even imagine the joy that we'll get to worship our Savior face to face with all of our loved ones again. And so the question we've got to ask is, are we ready for that day? Have we confessed our sins? Have we cried out to Jesus as our Savior? If God's wrath is on you today, if you're not sure, if you don't know, cry out to him now. Seek him now. And for all the redeemed, my question for us is, are we obediently waiting for him? Are we worshiping him according to his desires? Are we worshiping him in purity and in trust? Because he's coming back, company's coming, and we'll get to be the company if we've cried out to him. Will you stand with me? Let me pray for us, and then we get to sing and worship and obey Scripture together as we close. Oh God, King, sovereign King of the ages, our hearts are in turmoil because we're so fragile and frail. We see stuff and we have questions and we don't understand, but we pause now and we turn our eyes to you again and we want to worship you rightly. We want to worship you in purity and in truth. And so, Father, would you sanctify our hearts now? God, if there's anyone here who does not know you, they've not bowed their knee before you, would you please press their need on you right now, and would you draw them to you in repentance and in faith? Father, for those that you've already rescued, but we've allowed sin to creep in and we've started worshiping other gods and we're adulterers, would you convict us of our sin now and lead us to repentance, lead us to confession so that we can worship you in holiness, in purity, and in truth? God, thank you. Thank you for your love. It's truly unfathomable, but we know it's true because you've said so, and your word is trustworthy. So we thank you. And it's in your precious Son's name, Jesus, that we come to you. Amen.